So we concluded our studies in John chapter 6 a few weeks ago. So at least for now, I was mentioning to the senior saints on Friday that I look back over that chapter and think I could start it over and go. The Word of God is so wonderfully rich. But we're going to move forward. So today, John chapter 7. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He's a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. Amen. Beatles song. I was thinking particularly of the line, you can get it wrong and still think that it's all right. And that's Jesus' brothers, but also as he speaks about the world. Get it wrong and still think that it's all right. They certainly did that. A prefatory note as we go in. I read this translation as it is, but I just remind you once again that when it says Jews here, I think the more accurate translation would be the Judeans. Jesus is in Galilee. Everyone there is Jewish. Everyone that is Jesus is with is also Jewish. So it's a little bit odd to say the Jews were seeking to kill him when everyone in the scene is Jewish. But particularly the Judeans and the opposition to him was particularly focused in Jerusalem itself. So the Judeans were seeking to kill him, and the Judeans, particularly the religious leadership of the people, are intimidating people so that they don't speak openly about Jesus. So the opposition has started. Now, this scene opens with Jesus and his brothers. Comes as a surprise, probably I hope, to no one here, but sometimes to our Roman Catholic friends, that Jesus had brothers. They say, well, he was cousins or they're half-brothers or something like that. And no, I think the scriptures are pretty plain that Mary and Joseph had a family. If you read even the beginning of Matthew's gospel, it says about Joseph did not know her until she gave birth to her firstborn. Right? Not that he didn't know her ever, but until. The Roman Catholic Church has this fairly late development in its own history of the Mariology and even Mariolatry, if you will, worship of Mary and the perpetual virginity of Mary, as if perpetual virginity within a marriage is a good thing. So it denigrates a number of things and really corrupts quite a number of doctrines. Anyway, so Jesus has brothers. Now, what are the brothers doing here? I'm not sure. There's essentially two ways of taking this. One is the more negative, that because John points out that not even they believed in Jesus at this point. We know they came to, eventually, two of them wrote books of the Bible, Jude and James. And so we know eventually they did, but John points out at this point they didn't. And so many would take this as really sort of a taunting. Now, I know those of you who come from large families would have a hard time imagining siblings taunting one another, but it does happen, I'm told. I don't know. I was an only child. My parents had two only children, and I was one of them. My only brother is 11 years older than I am, so it really was like two only children. But anyway, I've heard of such things. And so they think perhaps he's saying, you know, if you really think you're someone, you need to take your show on the road. You know, you need to go up to where the spotlight is, to where the big boys go, up there to Jerusalem. That's what you should be doing. You know, it's possible. I've certainly heard that kind of advice many times, given to me, but given to people I know. You know, there's been some really good, talented musicians in Pittsburgh, and people will say, what are you doing here? You need to go to New York or Nashville or L.A. It used to be Chicago, not so much anymore. But you need to go where the action is, which that's changed quite a bit, too. Now the action is on TikTok, you know, not really in, well, never mind. Getting far afield. If you'd like to talk about music, see me after. I would love to discuss trends in the music industry with you, but that's something else. Anyway, but you get the idea. People are, you don't belong here. You belong there where you can get noticed and get notoriety and attention and all of that. So it's possible, I think, that his brothers are saying that. But I think if we wanted to be merciful, you know, and sort of give them the benefit of the doubt, if you remember the end of John chapter 6, or if you go back and just glance through it, if you have a Bible, remember so many disciples had ceased following Jesus. And he's down to the 12, only 11 which are truly followers of Jesus. And so it is possible that his brothers have seen this and are concerned for him. And saying, here's how you fix this. You know, we have a plan. And here's the plan. If you go where there are more people and where there's more attention to the things of religion, then you can attract a following again. You know, you can get back to where you were. So it's I think it's possible it was that too, that it was genuine concern, you know, not just a taunting kind of thing. But I don't know. It's hard to know. But either way, it was a plan that Jesus rejects, doesn't he? He says that's not my future. That's not my plan. So often, the disciples who think they see the way, you know, and say, okay, Lord, now here's what we're going to do. And Jesus says, no, that's not what we're going to do. You know, Peter's often the one. Oh, Lord, now we're going to, no. Jesus always has another plan. Jesus' plans are not, as God's ways are not our ways. Jesus' ways were often not the disciples' ways or his brothers' ways. So he's saying no. I love the way N.T. Wright puts this. When he's looking at this, he says, Jesus' ultimate plan, his future, had a Passover shape to it, not a tabernacle shape. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of the big feasts of the year. It was when they made little tents or lean-tos and remembered wandering in the wilderness. And because it was a harvest festival, it became very, very popular. And so many people went up to Jerusalem, possibly even more than Passover, because it was a lot more fun. So they went. But Jesus, you see, plan or destiny, as N.T. Wright says, has a Passover shape to it. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one that came to fulfill all of that imagery, to fulfill all of that destiny of what was being pointed through year after year after year with the sacrifices and the blood. He was the ultimate fulfillment of those things, not the fulfillment of tabernacles. So it wasn't his time. I have to say just a word about this. It's confusing in here too that Jesus says, no, I'm not going, and then he goes in the next paragraph. And people are all nonplussed over that. You know, what was Jesus doing? And there's all kinds of explanations. And I don't know. Some say, well, he didn't go in the way they wanted him to. And that's what he meant. I'm not going. Or he didn't go at the time they wanted him to. They went up, and then later Jesus went up. Or he didn't see himself going up, and then later the Father told him, you need to go up. And he went up secretly, though. So this is a number of explanations. I don't think it's a big problem. At least it isn't for me. So if it is for you, just, you know, pray about it and, you know, meditate. I don't know. it's not a big deal, but Jesus clearly was not agreeing to their plan and had a plan of his own. Now, when he speaks to his brothers, he says something very important. He says, you can go up because the world doesn't hate you, but it hates me. And that's part of the theme. You see, there were people who were actually trying to kill him. This religious leaders, the righteous of the nation, the people that everyone would have pointed to as, here's God's squad. You know, here's the guys that are really on God's team. They're seething with jealousy and anger and would like to find a way to kill Jesus. And he knows that. And he knows how it's going to happen. And it's about 6 months from now, not now. His time was not yet. But he says the world doesn't hate you because they were still part of the world. So they were not believing in Jesus. They were still part of the world. Now, when we talk about the world hating Jesus, there's a number of dimensions to that we can sort of pull at and you know, like strings and pull them out. One is that often we think of it's the wicked world. It's the world of corruption. It's a world of, you know, some of the things that we see on television, particularly in this past month, with celebrations that don't look like any kind of normal celebration, but celebrate depravity and so on. Now you think that's the way of the world. That's the world that Jesus is talking about. But notice he's particularly talking about people going to Jerusalem. He's talking about the religious world. He said that's the world that hates him. The rest of the world does too, by the way. But that particular world hates him and is out to kill him. Now, why would that be? I think there's a particular reason that Jesus mentions that we'll get to, but there's an underlying reason to all of that, and I think that is this. We see it in Romans chapter 1, for example, but it's there in the Psalms, it's there in the prophets, and so on. There are people that want to push God, the Creator, out of his creation. And they want to have a way of understanding themselves and life and the world apart from the God of all creation. God who has given us his word and told us the truth. And so it's always fundamentally evil as they corrupt really their view of everything because they will not have God in their thinking. So I read that particular psalm. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who study this have good understanding. So it's implying the negative too. Those who deny the fundamental existence of God, the reality of God, are not wise. And they don't have good understanding. They all have flawed understanding in one way or another. And you say, well, wait a minute, you were talking about the religious people. Yeah, well, they think they're religious. They think they're worshiping God, but when God sends his son, the long-awaited Messiah, and he comes with truth and with proof, they want to kill him. So does that give the lie to saying, well, we love God, we just, now that his plan is revealed, we don't like it. So we want something else. We want a different kind of Messiah. We want a different kind of Savior, but certainly not this Jesus. We're not interested in that. And so you see the true hatred coming out. I was reading a number of things yesterday, some of them very good about the Roe versus Wade decision, some not so good. There's a woman that I read somewhat. I do not recommend her to you. I think sometimes she writes things that they're fairly useful, but you have to edit heavily. Right? Edit heavily. Edit out the vulgarity and the pro-LGBTQ plus stuff and all of that. Her name's Nadia Boltz-Weber. But she was quoting another woman pastor who said about the decision that if there is a God, it's a pastor, if there is a God, this must make her very angry. Now, she put it in a much more vulgar form than that, but that's the gist of it. If there is a God, this must make her very angry. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Nadia Boltz-Weber does the same thing, often speaks of she and her as God. What I find fascinating about that is these are the people who, by and large, think there's no greater offense, no greater crime, no greater sin these days than to misgender someone. You know, if I were to say, you know, Rachel Levin is a man, they would, horrified. That's transphobic. That's angry, hatred, hate speech, all of that. But they feel perfectly comfortable doing it with God. That God has given us his preferred pronouns. They're all through the scriptures. And they consistently misuse and misgender the God of all creation. Now, I have trouble interpreting that in any way but a hatred, a disdain for the God who has truly revealed himself in his word and in Christ, leaking through. They would tell you, oh, I love God with all my heart. But then they speak in ways that are a blatant offense to God. I think that's the way of the world leaking out, which gets me now to what Jesus said. Jesus said, the world hates me because I show that the deeds are evil. Right? They all think it's good. Everyone thinks they do what's right. We have a grasp of what's right and we're doing it. And Jesus said, no. You got it all wrong. You can get it wrong and think that it's all right. So they thought they had this all figured out. And Jesus saying, no, you've missed God's point from the beginning. You've missed the point of the law. You've missed the point of the prophets. You've missed the point of the Messiah. And here I am to point that out to you, to show you your sin and the way of salvation, the way of faith. And they reject that also, because they want to continue to interpret the world by themselves rather than accept the interpretation that the Creator has given us in his word and in the gospel. And that's the stark choice that's always before us. Are we going to live according to the word? Are we going to be people of the book, people who are guided, and our thoughts, our minds, our scripture saturated, and our worldview is God-infused and Christ-focused? That's what Jesus is calling us to. He said that's the way we love God, by embracing the gospel and coming to Christ. So there's a lot of false ways. You know, broad is the way that leads to destruction. But we have to stay true to following this narrow path, really, of following closely after Jesus and seeking to shape our lives together, our families, any institutions that we have any say in whatsoever, according to the will and the ways and the word of the Lord. While others say, sure, I love God, she's wonderful, we have to be the one to say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to stay true to it. Lord, as we see conflicts and conflicting worldviews, as we see a renewed Gnosticism seizing so much of our world, as we see all kinds of false ways of thinking and therefore false ways of living, may we be guided by your word, aided by your spirit, focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.